The grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19 is where we will be this morning. And we're going to read three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9 of Psalms chapter 19. If you are able to, if you'd stand with me, we're going to show honor to the Word of God this morning as we read our text. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Listen as I begin to read. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What a statement. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When you read these verses and you realize they're all talking about not only the Word of God, but the God of the Word, you realize that we have in our possession this morning a very, very precious treasure in this book we call the Bible. How many would give me an amen to that this morning? What a precious, precious treasure we have. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Brother Jeff, that word righteous literally means, if you study the Hebrew word out, it means vindicated. When you dig into this book, when you let this book become a part of your life, it will vindicate itself. No one's ever gotten off track following the Bible. Now, a lot of people have gotten off track following the words of some preacher. And sometimes we think the things that we hear are God's word, but they end up only being the ideas for the opinions of human beings. And I'm not going to be ugly or controversial. I want to be encouraging this morning. We kicked off our summer series of what we're calling What Really Matters. We began back on the 8th of June. That Sunday, our message was entitled That Our Testimony Really Matters. We learned the next week, we talked about prayer and going to the throne room of God. We said on June 15th that the throne matters to God. On June 22nd, we talked about our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We learned that the temple matters to God. On July 20th and 27th, we preached about the tie. That's our Christian fellowship, matters to God. And then on our last message in this series on August 3rd, we found out that you and I are God's treasure and that the treasure matters to God. What I want to do this morning, I'm going to this series is drawing to a conclusion, and I'm going to preach the first of two messages this morning that I'm calling simply the truth. The truth matters to God. Jesus said the truth will set you free. You know, we're living in a day and age, and y'all know this, there's a lot of debate about what's true. There's a lot of, if you ever want to get entertained, a fellow by the name of Charlie Kirk, a conservative commentator and a very vocal Christian, goes to state university campuses and he debates students on those campuses. And number one, he's got a pretty sharp mind, so he's a pretty tough guy to take on. But it's fascinating to hear the people on the other side of him explaining what they think is true. I saw recently one of his one of the little clips of him, and a young lady got up and said that she was a Christian, but that she believed in abortion. And she was a pretty smart girl, Brother Ken, and she was, you could tell, well prepared for this encounter with Charlie Kirk. And I'm telling you, he literally tore her to shreds. And he wasn't ugly about it. He made her face the issue. And what he was really doing was he was saying, truth isn't what you say it is. It isn't what I say it is. Truth has already been established. It's what God says it is. Would you let me this morning encourage you and help you as we talk about this theme, the truth really matters. Now, Brother Greg, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll be seated and jump into the message. Amen. Let me let you be seated. Let me make this opening statement this morning. Behind the content of his preaching is the character of the preacher. Let me say that again. Behind the content of his preaching is the character of the preacher. A preacher, a man of God, must be set apart from mundane matters. He must be lifted above worldly aims and ambitions and devoted singularly to God's service. I think every one of us would say a big amen to that statement. Nobody wants to sit under a pastor who's living two different lives, says one thing publicly, does something entirely different privately. No one would want to sit under a pastor, under an evangelist that you know found out later that he's a hypocrite. He don't practice what he preaches. He claims to believe the Bible, but he doesn't live the Bible. Are you all with me this morning? 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we won't take time to go there, verse 11 through 14, Paul lists four characteristics of a man of God, and he marks what it is that sets him apart, of the four things he says about a man of God. He said he's marked by what he flees from. He also says he's marked by what he follows after, and he's also marked by what he fights for, and he's also marked by what he's faithful to. Now, you say, why are you telling us about a preacher? I think we would all agree this morning. I'm sure there'd be 100% agreement that the Word of God, that the truth of the Scripture ought to be important in the ministry of a man of God. But would you let me do a little meddling this morning? While it's important, extremely important, that the Word of God is important in the ministry of a man of God, I believe it's also extremely important that the Word of God be important in your life. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to get you thinking before we dive too deep into the thought this morning. The Scripture declares in 138 verse 2 of the book of Psalms, this is the last words of this great verse, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." That name that the Bible says no one can be saved other than the name of Jesus. That name that the Bible says one day every knee in this world will bow and confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says in Psalms 138 that God even puts the Bible above his own name. And if God does that with the Bible, can I ask you this morning, what should you and I be doing with the Bible? Hey, I'm not being controversial, I hope, when I say this, but the trend of the day seems to be in many congregations that people are bored and resistant to strong Bible preaching, the call to adapt to the times, to give the people what they want, and make sure you don't do anything to hinder the church's growth or the church's advancement. A little compromise won't hurt, when we're trying to reach people. Well, I like what the old preacher, Dr. Graham Scroggie, said about that. Listen to his explanation of the impact of compromise. He said, "Compromise prompts us to be silent when we ought to speak for fear of offending." He said, "Compromise prompts us to be praised when it is not deserved, to keep people happy." He said, "Compromise prompts us to tolerate sin and not speak out because it might make us some enemies." Amen. I had an old preacher one time say, when I was hearing him preach, and I've never forgotten it, Brother Todd, he said, "Compromise isn't when you disagree with me." Most of us, when we declare someone else as a compromiser, what we're saying is that they're doing stuff we don't agree with. But here's what that preacher said, Brother Ken. He said, "Compromise isn't when you disagree with me, it's when you disagree with yourself." You used to believe. You used to practice. You used to say. And now you're doing something totally different. That's called compromise. Now, I'm not even preaching about that this morning, but I am trying to make sure we get this off our chest this morning. It seems like in many circles of the Christian world today, the order of the day is what I call fast food Christianity. Have it your way. Boy, did Burger King come up with a motto there or what? But you know I'm telling the truth. People want the church to be convenient. They want the sermon to be quick. They want the service to be short. A nice little meal that doesn't take too long to digest, and an atmosphere where everyone can enjoy themselves and there's no pressure and no long-term obligations dealt with. I call that fast food Christianity. You know, Hosea speaks about that kind of a mindset in God's people. He says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge. When I was in Bible college, Brother Money, when I was working on my bachelor's degree, one of my professors made a statement frequently in one of my Bible classes. He said this, he said, "What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you." What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. I heard another preacher trying to describe what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, to be filled up with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with being filled up with the Word of God. Now, what I'm simply trying to encourage you and I to see this morning is that you and I don't need any extra biblical revelations. We don't need some something that's out of the order, something that's bizarre. Listen, so many people are looking church after church for something different, something better, something bigger, something more to their liking. Would you not agree with me, friend? What's really in need in this hour we live in is just old-fashioned Christians living an old-fashioned Christianity, obedient to the Word of God. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you do not listen to theology is a study of God. He said, if you don't listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will simply mean you have a lot of wrong ones. How often have you and I heard someone say, well, I just don't think God's like that. You know where they got that from? They got that from looking in their own heart. And instead of you and I being made in God's image, a lot of people have made God in our image. God must be like us. And since I don't think that's wrong, I don't think God thinks it's wrong. Can I explain, my friend, that ain't the way it works? We've all used that little cliche, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I like that. I'm not scolding you for saying that, but I like to eliminate one phrase in there. I like it this way, God said it, and that settles it. You know what the early church did about this thing we call the truth this morning? It's so simple. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know what that word steadfastly, continued steadfastly means? It means they devoted themselves to the teaching of the truth. Can I just give you this morning as we dig a little deep into this thought as we're going to exegete Psalms 19, verse 7, 8, and 9. I want to give you three quick thoughts and we'll be done this morning. Look one more time at verse 7. Let me launch into this. The psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect." I studied this week, Brother Ken, that Hebrew word out that's translated as perfect, and it literally means unblemished. It's not only perfect, it's not only right, it's not only flawless, but it don't matter which angle you look at it, it shines from every angle. There's no blemish in it anywhere. Converting the soul, my goodness. What that means, Brother Mike, is that this book right here has transforming power. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word means established. Not only does this book have transforming power, but it has establishing power. Let me begin this morning by saying I want us for a moment to consider the power of the Scriptures. Now, let me give you a little quick, little cute outline of the start of this three-verse exposition. It's interesting to note that there are six titles for the Word of God in our text this morning. Six titles given in these three verses about the Word of God. Not only are there six titles for the Word of God in our text this morning, there are six characters of the Word of God in our text this morning, and then there are six benefits to the Word of God in our text this morning. I mean, you can study this in 100 different ways this morning. I ain't going to study it from that many angles, but I want you to understand there is a power in this passage of Scripture. Now, the first title, if you look at verse 7, that he gives to the Word of God, the truth, he calls it the law of the Lord. Now, this is a reference, Bible scholars tell us, to the Torah. The Torah, of course, is that Old Testament Hebrew scripture. And by the way, what it simply means is this. It's talking about a biblical or divine teaching. It identifies the scriptures as being instructive doctrine given as a guideline for living. Now, I want to encourage you. I like it when God puts a message on my heart that talks about how good he is and how much he cares about us, Brother Ken, and how he's going to meet our needs. That's all part of the Bible, too. But every once in a while, I think we need a reset button. Because can y'all take this? Can I just be blunt for a minute? This book's full of encouragement. Full of hope. But it's also got some instructions in it. And they're not the 10 suggestions. They're called the 10 commandments. We learned about it last Sunday morning. Four of them are about our relationship with God, and six of them are about our relationship with our fellow man. How many of y'all think that might be important? When you think about this book being guidelines for living, it means three things. It means instruction with respect to creed. That's talking about what we believe. What's our creed? Are we Baptist? Well, our sign says we are, and I historically know what that means, and without apology, will say that I'm a Baptist, but far beyond being a Baptist, I'm a biblical Bible-believing and Bible-living Christian. Yes, sir. Amen. There are some Baptists I don't want nothing to do with. But there ain't nobody that loves and follows this Bible that I don't want to identify with. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? When it's talking about the law of the Lord, it's talking about our creed, what we believe. It's also talking about character, what we are. Don't get offended about this, but there's a lot of people in the average church that would fight over the words, I go to a Bible-believing church, and I would say amen to that. But I want to do something way more, Brother Todd, than go to a Bible-believing church. I want to go to a Bible-living church. I don't want my church to have good theology, but we all are living any way we want. I heard an old preacher say that's being conservative in your position, but a liberal in your disposition. You know, you really only believe what you practice.
Right, sir.
Well, I believe in prayer. I'm going to tell you how much you believe in prayer. The exact amount of it you do is how much you believe in it.
Yes, sir.
If I got up and said, I don't believe in prayer anymore. What a stupid thing to do. Amen. Close your eyes and bow your head and assume someone in another world's listening to you. We ain't gonna pray no more around here. That's stupid. If I said something like that, some of y'all would get up and walk out during the service.
Yes,
and if we took out a stopwatch this week, we couldn't find 10 minutes that you bowed your head and prayed.
Come on, preacher.
And yet you'd split fellowship with somebody. I'm not saying that I'd be okay if my pastor said what I just said, but I can tell you this, you believe in prayer to the exact degree in which you do it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Hey, listen, The law of the Lord is not only talking about our creed, what we believe, our character, what we are. It's also talking about our conduct, what we do. Please notice the character of the word, we're called of the law of the Lord that converts the soul. The idea here is, we've all heard and we've listened to many ideas and many philosophies, and none of them changed our life. Buddy, you get under the preaching of this thing right here called the Bible with an open heart, it will transform you. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. I love what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He had taught that infant church the whole counsel of God. And it's up there on the screen, verse 8 of chapter 1. Look what he says to the believers at Thessalonica. He said, he's talking about something personal. He said, sound it out. He's talking about something pure. He said, the word of the Lord, that's talking about power. He said that not only in Macedonia and Achaia, he said, but also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad. Paul said, we didn't even have to talk about it. Everybody knows y'all believe the Bible in Thessalonica. He said, because it became personal with you. When it became personal, it became powerful. Our text this morning says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Man, I don't know about you. That's amazing to me because I got a bunch of stuff in my life I want God to make better. I want God to make new. I want God to make different. So I don't know how to change, preacher. I got all these problems in my life. Can I tell you how to change, friend? Can I tell you how to be transformed? There is no shortcut. It won't do you any good to get more willpower. We don't need willpower. We need word power. Every minute you spend in faith reading this book is an investment in your transformation. I have always been intrigued by cults, and I followed and studied about some of them so I could, of course, witness to people. But I don't know if there's any more fascinating to me, Brother Ken, than the Mormon believers. And I'm not trying to be ugly towards them, but man, they really got a lot of shaky stuff in the foundation of their faith. Not only do they not believe the Bible is alone inspired scripture, they believe that all the writings of Joseph Smith, not only the Book of Mormon, but two other books they call the Doctrine and Covenants, as well as a biography of his, an autobiography called The Pearl of Great Price. So when they tell you they're quoting scripture, it could be from the Bible, but it could be from those other three books as well. And when you see all the hocus pocus and the crazy stuff in their history, and you say, well, to measure up to the truth. Listen to me. If you've ever been in a motel room, if you ever stayed in a Marriott motel, there's a Book of Mormon in the room along with the Bible. That's because the founder of the Marriott chain's a Mormon. And I've always been fascinated, Brother William. I've taken that out a time or two when I've been in a motel and read the fly leaf and stuff. And here's what they tell you to do. They say, just read it and see if you won't get a witness inside of you that this is true. And I understand what they're trying to do, but let me tell you something. I don't got to read an entire book and spend a lot of time thinking about it to say, I wonder if it's true or not. I read two or three lines of this, and it starts transforming my life. Yes. Amen. How'd you change?
Come on.
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
Man, when I got saved, I was a mess, man. I was an outfit. But I got under old-fashioned, gun barrel, straight Bible preaching. And not only for my own reading and my own memorizing and my own meditating on the Word of God, but Brother Ken, when I got under the preaching and teaching of faithful pastors, it's just amazing. I start here, I'd feel like I'd lose a few steps, make a few steps, didn't know if I was making any difference. But after 3 or 4 years, look back and I'm way over here. Say, how'd that happen? I don't know. But I actually do know. You put that book in you, and you ain't going to stay the same.
That's right.
I'll tell you what fires me up. What fires me up is when I see, I like it when adults read their Bible, of course, but Brother Rob, I get excited when I see a teenager.
Hey,
sitting in his pew before church or in a youth conference or a Bible camp somewhere, getting up before Reveille bell sounds and out on a bench somewhere reading their Bible.
Amen.
Man, that fires me up because you know what I know is happening? Transformation is taking place. Now the question this morning is this. Is the transforming power of the Bible at work in your life? One of the old Puritan writers, Thomas Watson, said this about the scriptures. He said, the devil and his agents have been blowing at the scriptures' light, but could never blow it out. Clear sign that it was lit, he said, from heaven. We're talking this morning about the power of the scripture. Let me go number two to what I call the pleasure of the scriptures. Look at that final statement of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, this is a reference, I believe, to the written word of God, but this phrase, the testimony of the Lord, is also a reference to the living word of God, talking about God himself. The word of God is not just divine and instruction, it's also divine witness. Because it isn't even the words printed on the paper, it's the one who spoke the words. See, the testimony is God's own testimony about himself. Listen to me this morning, friend. This book is not all that God knows. The book of John ends with this little challenge. It says if all the things Jesus did were written down, it says even the world could not contain the books.
Right.
See, this book isn't all God knows. It's the minimum of what we need to know.
Sure.
You know, it's a little scary on top of being challenging is that one day I'm going to stand before God and so are you. And we're going to give an account for every single truth in this book. We're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know that. He's going to say, you lived 70, 80 years, you had a Bible. How come you didn't know it? Well, I didn't read it very much. Well, did you even go hear the preacher preaching every week? Well, I did most of the time, at least some years of my life. Can you imagine how we're going to squirm? When God says, I could have given you millions of volumes, but I gave you one little itsy bitsy book, and I gave it to you because I want you to read it. I want you to meditate on it. I wanted you to love it. I wanted you to memorize it because this book is not only got power, he said it's the thing that brings real pleasure into someone's life. Listen, this book not only gives me a witness and testimony about who he is, but also what he requires. See, the more you discover about him, the more you love him. Did you hear what I said? The more you discover about him, the more you love him. I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone this morning, but no one who says, I'm mad at God, I'm upset at God, I'm bitter at God. Nobody says that who knows God. If you knew how much he loved and how much mercy and how much compassion and how much kindness and how much long say, listen, the only reason you would say that is not because of something that God's done wrong to you, but someone who says they represent him did wrong to you. But he is matchless. The Shunammite said he's the fairest of 10,000. Ain't nobody like him. Dr. Vance Havner said this. I love this old phrase. He said, when you see a Bible that's falling apart, it belongs to somebody who's not. Dr. Havner said, if you see a Bible that looks like it's in perfect shape, it also belongs to somebody who's not. Hey, listen, I like it when people open their Bible and, man, pages fall out and it looks like a coloring book for all the places they've taken notes and they've scribbled down thoughts God gave them. Hey, listen, you say, should you write in your Bible as long as you can still legibly read the stuff in it, write as much as you want. And you know why I write my Bible? Because if God said something to me, he may never say that to me again, just like he did that day. And I don't want to miss. I want to keep that as a record. Amen. This is not my devotional Bible. It's up in my office, but it looks like a coloring book. I've got here 3 or 4 years ago, Dr. Ennis, I put the third cover on it. It needs another one. Matter of fact, the guy that put the last one on said, send it back and I'll fix it for nothing. And I keep saying, when can I handle being away from it for a month? I'm almost just decided I'm just going to keep it falling apart because I don't want nobody taking it away from me for a month again. Amen. Well, you can read other Bibles, yeah, but that's sort of like saying I could kiss another woman. I might be able to do it, but I'm going to get in big trouble. No, I got one girl I like to kiss, and she's sitting on the third row right there. Broken arm and all, amen. I like to kiss her. How much pleasure do you find your Bible? I said, how much pleasure do you find in your Bible? The Apostle Peter puts it this way. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that means made up tales, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What he's literally saying there, Brother Kelly, in 2 Peter 1:16, he said, man, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw him in his glorified state, but that's not the basis of what I'm challenging you with. He said, we got a Bible. It's way better than an experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. I hear people all the time say, I wish God still spoke to people like he did in the Old Testament. Man, I'm glad he don't do it that way no more. You say, well, why don't you want to do it? Because listen, he already spoke. If I needed God to speak, hey, listen, my friend, I don't have to wait for God to put me on the calendar. All I got to do is open the pages of my Bible. He goes to speaking every time I do. Hey, listen. Peter says it this way, chapter 1:20 of 2 Peter. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, we who wrote the Bible didn't make this stuff up. He says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Yes, God used over 40 human authors, but these men didn't write their ideas down. They wrote word for word what God told them to write. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter said. Psalms 19:7 says this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I studied that word sure out, Brother Money, and it literally means an open door. Now listen, it's the idea of a door opening up and a flood rushing in. You know what happens when you open this book in your life, buddy? Yes. It's like standing in Niagara Falls trying to get a drink. There's so much in this pleasurable book. Y'all remember my age, and of course older would know it better, but right at the end of the Cold, or the beginning rather, of what would be known as the Cold War, the Allied armies marched from the west, and they were our ally. I don't know if they ever should have been, but the Russian armies marched from the east, and they met in Berlin. Everything that the Russians had liberated, they decided became theirs. And they proved it in an unbelievably barbaric way. They built a wall right through the middle of Berlin, Germany, so the people on their side couldn't get over to the other side. The great Winston Churchill described this event by saying, that an iron curtain had descended across Europe. And all of you that are my age know we grew up with fallout shelters in our schools and the wondering when the day that MAD would take place, what the strategic planners called mutually assured destruction, when the Soviet Union launched 400 or 500 missiles over the North Pole and we launched ours and we basically annihilated one another in a nuclear holocaust. That 40-some years they called the Cold War. And an amazing event took place. President Ronald Reagan stood in front of this wall at the Brandenburg Gate with the Soviet leader, Mikhail Gorbachev, of course, listening to every word from his perch there in Moscow. And he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, it's time to tear this wall down." And boy, what a historic event it was on November 9th, 1989, when the Berlin Wall came down. I don't know if you've ever been. There's many places around the country where museums have pieces of that wall. What a historic moment it was. But here's why I'm emphasizing that for a moment in my message this morning. Prior to the breakup of what they call the Soviet Union or the Warsaw Pact nations, the communist versus the Western Hemisphere nations, during that dark epic we call the Cold War, if you were truly worshiping God behind the Iron Curtain, you were having to do it in secret. We can't even imagine today how difficult it was. Churches that worship God were called underground churches. Oh, the Soviets claimed they allowed religion, but their religion would make the liberalism of America look ridiculous. But all over the old Soviet Union and all the Soviet bloc republics, there were tens of thousands of churches, some 200 and 300, that met every single week of the world and worshiped God, but had to do it in secret to fear their lives. We can't comprehend that today. But when the wall came down, Brother Mike, there was a famous Christian by the name of Brother Andrew, and he smuggled literally hundreds of thousands of Bibles during the Cold War through checkpoints all across the Iron Curtain there, and in fear of losing their life and at the very minimum their freedom. There's actually a famous book written about Brother Andrew called God's Smuggler. We can't even comprehend, Brother Brian, living in a world for none of us have a Bible. What a treasure it would be to have our very own copy. But when the wall came down, Christian ministries all over America began to flood the old Soviet Union and its Soviet bloc countries with Bibles. This is a true story. A group of believers showed up at a predetermined date at a previously underground church in the Ukraine. They had a van full of Ukrainian Bibles. When they got there, they were so warmly received by the Ukrainian people. And as they began to worship with these people, they found out that, I still can't believe this, Brother Brian, but it's true. There was over 200 active members in this underground church. And the only Bible they had was the Gospel of Mark and several chapters of the book of Psalms. And that was in their pastor's possession. 200 believers, and none of them had a Bible. And they'd been faithfully serving God and loved the Lord for decades. As they quizzed Brother Kelly, these believers, they were dumbfounded to find out that they were doctrinally on, they were online. They weren't off on anything. Their only doctrine they were a little messed up on was eternal security. You know what? If all you got's a book of Mark, I'll give you a pass, buddy. If you just got one or two doctrines, you ain't got quite figured out. And when they saw the eagerness of this group of believers, that none of them had a Bible. Only their pastor had the God. Less than 40 pages of the scriptures. They built a thriving New Testament church of over 200 believers with only 40 pages of a Bible. They all looked at each other and said, "We're going to blow their minds when we tell them what's in that van." They said, "Folks, out here in our vehicle, we've got boxes and boxes of full, all 66 book Ukrainian Bibles." They said when they announced it that the whole church erupted in cheers and applause. But they said it wasn't just excitement. They said people were literally weeping. They were so overwhelmed. They said, "Just get in line." And one by one, they came by and they said when they would receive their Bible, they were so careful not to do anything to mark it or scar it. With tears, they said many of them left church like this, just hugging it. Never dreamed in a million years they'd have their own. What in the name of God's happened to us, America? Some of us have 15, 20 copies in our house. And didn't read it once this week. Haven't memorized any verses from it in months. Ought to be getting a whole lot more pleasure from this book. Maybe we've been blessed so long, we don't know how good we got it. I'm out of time. Let me end with this morning. We see the power of the scriptures and the pleasure of the scriptures, but let me end by saying this. Think with me for a moment about the practice of the scriptures. We've been in verse 7. Look at verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right." That means they are righteous guidelines, rejoicing the heart. "The commandment of the Lord is pure." That word means undiluted. Buddy, this saying ain't, none of its power has been diluted. It is, it's as power-packed as it was the day the Holy Ghost gave it. Amen. Enlightening the eyes. A lot of Christians claim to be Bible believers. But God wants you and I to be Bible livers. You know, becoming a Christian is the easy part. If you follow our church's Bible reading schedule, today we read the Gospel of John chapter 3. By the time I get there, Brother Money, I get excited when Nicodemus comes by night. And he starts asking Jesus about eternal life. And then Jesus says those unbelievably profound words in verse 3 of chapter 3 of John. He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't say, "Except a man join a Catholic church." He didn't say, "Except a man become a Baptist." He didn't say, "Except a man get baptized." He didn't say, "Except a man have his first communion." He didn't say, he said, "Except a man be born again." There is no other way to get to heaven. He said, "You got to be born again." Amen. Old Nicodemus said, that's confusing to me. He said, "I'm an old man. What, I got to get inside of my mama's belly and be born another?" He said, "No, that ain't the way it works." He said, "You got to be born by water." That's that sack you're in your mama's womb. He said, "But you got to be born another way, Nicodemus. You got to be born by the Spirit." Amen. Then he says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You say, "Preacher, how do you get born again?" Jesus explains it in the very same chapter in the 16th verse. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave," Jesus, our substitutionary sacrifice, "gave his only begotten son." And then here it is. He said, "Whosoever believeth in him." Right. Now, he don't mean believe in the historical fact of him. Right. It's like getting on an airplane. When I get on an airplane, I am believing in the pilot. Brother Rob, you flew a B-2 bomber, so I mean, that's a whole other league. But I've never got an airplane and said, before I go one step further, I want to have an interview with the pilot and make sure he's qualified to fly this thing. You know why I don't do that? Because it's obvious by the way this whole system works that they don't put people in there that don't know how to fly. Y'all listening? You got to believe in Jesus. You got to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve, and right now I'm bound for hell. Got a lot of sin in my life I ain't never fixed. But I heard your blood that you shed on that old cross 2,000 years ago is still cleansing sinners. They might be as red, listen, they might be as black as a coal, but when they get dipped in that blood, they come out white. Jesus, you died on that cross in my place. And I realize the only way I can get to heaven, I got to be without sin. But I can't be without sin. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. Don't matter how hard I try, I just keep sinning. Jesus, I need a solution from someone bigger than me. See, when you accept his full atoning payment for your sin by faith, you also get his substitutionary death and his imputed righteousness. I don't know how to explain it, but when God looks at a believer, he don't see any sin. It's all covered by the blood. Why would anybody, Brother Money, say, well, I just don't know if I'm ready to do that. I got to think about it. Oh, wait a minute. Time out. Let me explain something. You got a debt. The only way you can pay is to burn in hell for eternity to pay for it. Someone said, died in your place. I'll give you my righteousness. But you just got to believe I'm the Messiah and put your faith in me. Boy, I got to think about that a while. Hey. You're kidding me, right? You ought to jump over the pew right now and say, preacher, can I get saved this minute? Amen. We'll stop the service and let you get saved. Man alive, we've got a bunch of people saved the last few weeks around here. It's a rare Sunday now. We don't have people saved every week. Hey, listen. It happened in my life on October 5th, 1979. I got born the first time on January 3rd, 1962. But just as important to me, and really actually more important, Brother Hunter, is October 5, 1979, when I had me a second birth. Amen. See, if you only get born once, meaning a physical birth, you're going to face two deaths, physical death and spiritual death. That's it. But if you get born twice, physically and spiritually, you may die physically, but you'll never die spiritually. Hey, listen. Hey, listen, listen, little listen. The getting saved is the easy part. What's a little harder is living like a Christian, not just becoming a Christian. And here's the message. I am so glad our loving, gracious Father did not tell us, I want you to live a certain way. And then say, good luck. He said, I'm going to give you a book that is alive. It's powerful. It's breathing. He said, it's the very breath of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally the word of God. He said, and this book will not only give you power to live right, it'll give you pleasure in living right, and you'll end up being what you ought to be. Woodrow Wilson said this, give the Bible to the people, unadulterated, pure, unaltered, unexplained, uncheapened, and then see it work through the whole of nature. It's very difficult indeed for a man or for a boy who knows the scriptures ever to get away from it. It follows him like the memory of his mother. It haunts him like an old song. It reminds him like the word of an old and reverend teacher. It forms a part of the fabric and the texture of his life. Where can a believer go this morning to find relief? Relief from sorrow, relief from anxiety, relief from depression. Can I tell you where? He can go to the scripture. Amen. Where does the believer go to find a shield? Strength, satisfaction, spiritual power. The scriptures. Where does the believer go to find guidance and purpose and wisdom? the scriptures. I love what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16. It's up around the screen. He said to God, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. John the Beloved wrote, 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy might be. Hey, listen. Oh. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm done, but here's what I'm trying to say, friend. This book right here will put joy in your life. When I see someone crawling around, moping around, can't even hold their head up, I ain't never had anybody tell me, Brother Byron, and I've been saved now over 4 decades. I've never had anyone tell me, I've been reading my Bible night and day and it ain't doing nothing for me. But I've seen a lot of people who no one else believed had any hope to get up and to get on with their life, get in that old book right there and just keep on singing the songs. Amen. Keep on rejoicing in the good things of God. Amen. Hey, listen, my precious friend. I am a Baptist preacher, but don't put no confidence in that. There is not a human being. I said there's not a human being whose word trumps this book right here. Nobody.
Amen.
You want joy in your life, this Bible is the source. It's a very interesting verse. Matter of fact, would you turn to Psalms 137. Would you turn there? Psalms 137, we're going to end with this. Psalms 137, and then also look back a couple pages to Psalms 119. Why don't you see a couple of portions of Scripture? Psalms 137, let me start reading in verse 1. The nation of Israel here is being described when they have entered into their Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded and taken thousands of them captive back to Babylon. Verse 1 says, and by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. When these Jewish believers looked back at their homeland that had been ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar's marauding armies, they said, here we are sitting by the rivers of Babylon. He said, we're weeping. Our hearts are so broken. Verse 2, we hanged our what? Our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. They said, we're sitting here along the river, and they said, we ain't got a song no more. Y'all listening? Our song's gone. We have nothing to rejoice in. We have nothing to praise. They said, so we took our harps, our musical instruments, and we hung them on the branches of the willow trees. Look at the next phrase, verse number 3. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They said, man, you Jewish people sing beautifully. We'd like to hear you sing. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they asked such a sobering question in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I discovered something when I was a young believer that I never imagined I'd discover, Brother Money. I'd been an outlaw. I'd been involved in drugs and the rock and roll culture and all of that before I got saved. And I thought when I got saved that all my lost friends would want me back, that they were rooting that I'd come back and that they were hoping that I'd fall and I'd come back to their way of. I'm going to tell you something. Some of them said that, but I don't believe one of them meant that. Amen. I think when they looked at me and saw that I had stepped away from their lives and stepped away from the path they were all walking, I think in the deepest recesses of their heart, Brother Money, they were saying, I hope it's real. Because this heartache and this mess we're all living, it sure ain't the answer. It sure isn't the solution. Boy, I hope what he's got's real. I hope it works for him. Some of you that stepped away from the world and you're being tempted to go back, let me tell you something. They don't want you back. They may say they do, but they're actually hoping in the deepest recess of their heart that what you got's real. You know what I think they do? I'm telling you this. I think they drive by our churches. I think they drive by our homes and they say, they're still singing. They're still smiling. They're still shouting. Maybe one of these days I'll consider it myself. You say, well, preacher, and this old world's no friend of grace. This old world's no friend of the Bible. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Would you go back with me? This is the message, Psalms 119. Look at verse 54. Here it is. Look what the psalmist says, inspired of the scripture, or inspired of the spirit as he writes these scriptural words. Thy statutes, that's a reference to the commands of God, thy statutes. Would you all read to me the next phrase good and loud? Would you read them with me together? Thy statutes, what? Have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You know what they were saying? The Bible is music to our ears. Can I ask you a question, child of God? I'm done. Listen to me. Have you lost your song? Remember when you first got saved? Man, you couldn't wait for church. Man, you were excited every time you had a chance to read the Bible. Oh, man, when a preacher got up and waxed eloquent, it was almost like he got saved all over again. Your heart was overflowing. You know why? Because it was filled up with this Bible like it had never been before. And I wonder this morning, as our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers are living the difficulties of a life without God, and they're listening, they're watching, and they're hoping to God that what we got's the real deal. Listen, my friend, we got to get our song back. Amen. There's only one place you can get it. Got to have a Bible. You got to dive into it every morning. And it will become your song. I love this story, Brother Rob. A postgraduate student was studying that beautiful instrument you see right there, under none other than Pablo Casals, the world famous musician. One day, in the midst of the rest of the class, he was called upon, this student, this graduate student, by the master to play a certain piece previously set. And boy, all the other students were on the edge of their seat. And he went to the front of the class and he played it. And he played it like, I mean, almost as good as the master. I mean, it was brilliant. And when he was done, everybody stood and applauded. But Pablo Casals just sat there, listening and pondering his response. Here's what he said to the student. When the maestro gave his declaration, here's what he said. Young man, you played the notes, but I didn't hear the music. Oh, we're good Baptists, aren't we? We know right after the announcements, the ensemble will sing, and then we'll be asked by Brother Ken to stand and sing. And if Brother Ken gets real excited, he'll probably have us sing the song they just sang. And then we'll have pastor come and we'll pray, and then we'll have a choir, and then we'll have a congregation, then we'll have an offering, and you know, we're just watching the clock, knowing about where we are in the service. And we're just good Baptist. Got all the notes figured out. But I wonder, my precious brother, my precious sister, how long has it been since it was really music? Not just notes. Your kids are listening. They're getting bombarded. They're getting inundated by a wicked world with 100 different paths to follow, and they're possibly contemplating, do I walk after Jesus or do I walk away from Jesus? And I'm just telling you, it really depends on whether it's notes or it's music. Let's stand. Y'all are great this morning. I appreciate you being in church. Man, I've given you my heart this morning. Truth really matters. The song writer said it beautifully in the children's song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I wonder all of this room this morning who would say, Pastor Jenkins, I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I believe it, but I'm afraid it's become a textbook in many ways. I want to start looking at it like a love letter again. It's such a precious, precious book. God, help me to let it guide my steps. God, help me to let it direct my path.